The scripture reading for this morning is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 6. First Corinthians chapter 6, this is the word of the Lord. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do ye not know what the saints know, that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because ye go to law one with another. Why do ye not rather take wrong? Why do ye not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, ye do wrong, and defraud, and that your brethren. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What, know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. On the basis of that passage and all the scriptures, we turn to Lord's Day 26 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Beginning the section on holy baptism, Lord's Day 26. How art thou admonished and assured by holy baptism, that the one sacrifice of Christ on the cross is of real advantage to thee? Thus, that Christ appointed this external washing with water, adding thereto this promise, that I am certainly washed by his blood and spirit from all the pollution of my soul, that is, from all my sins, as I am washed externally with water, by which the filthiness of the body is commonly washed away. What is it to be washed with the blood and spirit of Christ? It is to receive of God the remission of sins freely, for the sake of Christ's blood, which he shed for us by his sacrifice upon the cross, and also to be renewed by the Holy Ghost, and sanctified to be members of Christ, so that we may more and more die unto sin and lead holy and unblameable lives. Where has Christ promised us that he will as certainly wash us by his blood and spirit as we are washed with the water of baptism? In the institution of baptism, which is thus expressed, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." This promise is also repeated where the scripture calls baptism the washing of regeneration and the washing away of sins. Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, taking up now Lord's Day 26 and a consideration of the sacrament of baptism over these two Lord's Days, 26 and 27, we take into consideration this external washing with water appointed by Jesus Christ with the promise of salvation added to it. As we take up consideration of baptism, we want to keep in mind what we considered last week, and that is that introductory Lord's Day 25, in which we drove two stakes in the ground saying, on the one hand, God works faith. Faith proceeds from the Holy Spirit. And on the other hand, God uses means to work and confirm faith. He uses means to nourish and sustain our spiritual lives, just like he uses means of food and drink to nourish and sustain our earthly lives. So as we consider baptism, we keep in mind that point, that this is the means that God uses to nourish and confirm our faith, to strengthen our faith, to renew us in our conviction of faith. The sacraments are joined to the primary means of the Word, which have that primary role, that is the preaching of the gospel, which works faith, and the sacraments confirm and strengthen. The sacraments are given by Jesus Christ compassionately to the church on account of the weakness of our faith. It is difficult for us as sinful men, women, and children to lay hold on gospel realities and promises and to keep them right before us and to cling to them. And so God and Jesus Christ our Lord graciously gives us signs which we can taste, feel, touch, observe, partake of, so that our earthly weaknesses might be put to rest even through earthly signs and seals. Keeping in mind the confirming purpose of the sacraments will guard us from falling into a wrong conception of the sacraments on one side or the other. On the one hand, if we remember that the sacrament is not the reality, but a sign and seal of the reality, it will guard us from making too much of the sacrament to say that the washing with water externally is something that saves us, or is that there's a real spiritual power in the water itself. That's an extreme position. That's the position of the Roman Catholic Church. And we want to distance ourselves from that view of the sacrament. On the other hand, it guards us also from diminishing the sacraments by saying it's nothing more than a picture. No, it's a real means that admonishes and assures us of a real advantage. That's the language of the Heidelberg Catechism in question 69. So let's consider this Lord's Day under the theme, admonished and assured by holy baptism. Admonished and assured by holy baptism. First of all, how? Second, of what are we admonished and assured? And third, why? That is, why would God and Jesus Christ have us to be admonished and assured of that advantage and in this way? First of all, how? How does God admonish and assure us? By baptism. By baptism. Baptism is an external washing with water. That is, either a dipping in or an immersion in water or a sprinkling. Doesn't matter what the mode of baptism is. The point is that it is a washing with water. But it's not just a washing with water. It is a washing of water with water which Christ has commanded the church to administer. Christ has appointed it. He's commanded us to baptize. And he has commanded us to baptize believers. We baptize those who confess their faith in Jesus Christ. And he has commanded us to baptize children of believers. When he commands us to baptize, to administer an external washing with water to believers and their seed, he adds to it the promise so that that external washing with water serves as a sign and a seal of the covenant of grace. Now, we've defined baptism there. One question we're going to get to then when we come to Lord's Day 27 is that matter of the baptizing of children of believers. Are infants also to be baptized? So we will reserve that for that appropriate time. The simplest, clearest understanding of the sacrament of baptism is found in relationship with the promise. And that's the way the Catechism approaches baptism. Christ appointed an external washing with water, adding thereto this promise. That's how baptism works. Christ says, wash with water, and I add this promise to the washing with water. It's the promise of a spiritual cleansing. It's the promise of a full salvation. This promise is signified and sealed in the sacrament. And when the promise is signified and sealed to believers and their seed, the believers are assured and marked as heirs of God's kingdom. Baptism signifies. How does baptism work? It signifies. A sign is a visible representation of an invisible reality. There is a law that one must stop at certain intersections. How do you know the law pertains to a particular intersection when you're driving down the road? Well, there's a sign there that represents the law that you must stop. That's what a sign is in our earthly context. God has commanded there to be signs of his covenant. In the Old Testament, there was a sign of one becoming a member of God's covenant, and it was the sign of circumcision, a bloody cutting and removal of the flesh, which signified the cutting away of sinful flesh. Now, baptism is a sign of a washing with blood. But since Christ's blood is shed once and for all, we need not have a bloody sign any longer. We have this better sign, which points back to his blood washing away our sins. The water of baptism and the external washing of baptism is not the reality, but it signifies that promised spiritual cleansing which we have in Jesus Christ. Baptism also seals. It seals the promise to us. A seal is a confirmation or a guarantee that is usually given in the form of something tangible. There's a token which allows something to be sealed. The old example is, of course, the king sending a letter, and he has his ring with a seal on it, and he imprints his seal into some hot wax so that when the letter is delivered and the recipient receives it, he sees that this could only have come from the king because it is sealed with his personal royal seal. It is the token of authenticity which guarantees that this is a genuine letter. Still today, certain legal documents like marriage licenses and birth certificates have an appropriate seal of the appropriate governing bodies that show and demonstrate that this document is genuine, it's legitimate, it's legally binding. That can be a helpful idea too when we start to think about the matter of a sign and a seal being given to children of believers, and we're looking ahead of it now, or even the sign and a seal given to a hypocrite who confesses his faith and is not in reality a child of God. When you have a document or a letter that is sealed, it's not the seal that makes it a legitimate document. But the seal confirms where a document is legitimate. Now, one might steal a seal. Might go rob the king and take the seal. Or he might, as Haman did in the book of Esther, take the king's seal and send out letters in the king's name. Now, just because something has a seal does not mean it is real and genuine. You can put a seal on a forged document, and it's still a forged document. You can give the sign and seal of baptism to one who is not truly a member of God's covenant, and it does not make the seal any less legitimate on real partakers of Christ. The seal assures believers of the promise. Believers receive baptism as a token of God bringing them in to His covenant of grace through a washing. Now, this sign admonishes. The sign admonishes. We've faced that word admonish a couple of times. It's the important first word in question 69. How art thou admonished? We're admonished by the sign. The sign puts something into our minds. The sign presents us with a reality, a fact, a truth, a promise, a hope, a benefit, a judgment, and an obligation. All of those things are signified in baptism. All of those things are put in our minds by baptism. And there are all kinds of different angles that you can consider baptism from. It's a many-faceted sign. We're not going to take the time to see all of those things. But we are admonished by the sign. Elders, pastors, and deacons admonish. You and I admonish one another. Now baptism admonishes. God admonishes through baptism. It presents us with gospel realities, promises, and obligations. Baptism also assures, and the seal assures. That seal assures us in a positive and personal way. We really have the comfort of the gospel and the certainty of the promise impressed upon us. It's impressed upon our hearts as we receive and witness that washing with water. We may have assurance sometimes of something that's already in our possession. We may also receive assurance of something that we shall inherit. That's it. Baptism serves in both ways. We are washed. We are clean. We are justified and sanctified. Baptism assures us of that reality now. But baptism also assures us that being washed, we are heirs of something that we shall receive in the life to come. Baptism is a sign and a seal that admonishes and assures. And really, baptism assures by admonishing. In order to grasp how we are admonished and assured by baptism still further, we can come to understand the nature of this sacrament as it was instituted. That's addressed in question and answer 26 and, or rather 69 and 71. How? That's the question in 69. How art thou admonished? And built into that question is the assumed understanding of what baptism is, a dipping in or sprinkling, a washing of a person with water. And built into that idea also is the need for a cleansing. And we understand, come to an understand of the basic meaning of the washing. The simple fact that water cleanses the body externally does not admonish and assure. That doesn't answer how. How are we admonished and assured? Not simply because water washes, but because Jesus appointed the sign to signify and seal the promise of a washing with the Spirit and blood. It's important that we understand the sacrament in connection with the promise. But then question answer 71 goes on to explain that appointing. And it does so by referencing the institution of baptism, which we read of in Matthew 28, verse 19, and Mark 16, verse 16. In Matthew 28, we read that first part of the institution, the first sentence, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." That's Matthew 28. Now the Catechism joins that together with Mark 16:16, in which we have the promise, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." And the warning, "But he that believeth not shall be damned." That same promise is repeated in Titus 3, referring to the washing of regeneration, and Acts 22, verse 16, where baptism is clearly connected to the washing away of sins and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. The nature of the connection between the external washing and the spiritual reality we will come to see more closely in Lord's Day 27. But for now, in Lord's Day 26, the main point is this. Because Christ has instituted this external washing with water and added His promise to it, the sacrament serves the purpose effectually in all them that believe. It confirms and strengthens our faith. Because Christ has instituted this washing and added the promise to it, the sacrament serves its purpose effectually in all them that believe. Christ sees to it that our faith is confirmed through this sign. Now we see the importance of administering baptism. We see the importance of our own baptisms and being a member of the church through baptism. We see the importance of administering baptism to our children and believing the promise that is to us and to them. Believing that this is God's will and God's way of gathering His church through the children of believers. There is a real advantage which we are admonished and assured of by baptism. Now, let's look more specifically at what that advantage is and of what we are admonished and assured. of what we are admonished and assured of, in a word, is that advantage, a real advantage to thee, the baptized. We are admonished and assured by holy baptism that the one sacrifice of Christ upon the cross is of real advantage to thee. To sum it up, the real advantage is something that is of real value, that meets a great need and truly benefits us. Truly benefits you. We have to see that baptism shows us our need. The great need is the first principal part of baptism in the form for the administration of baptism. By nature, we are children of wrath. By nature, we are as those whom Paul references in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. The unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived. And he lists all those that shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. Such were some of you. Such were you and me. Before we come to understand the advantage, we must understand our need. Baptism, an external washing with water with a promise added to it, signifies the impurity of our souls and therefore admonishes us to loathe and humble ourselves before God. And it moves us to seek for our purification and salvation without ourselves, outside ourselves. Because we have this great need, because we recognize who we are. Water being used to wash admonishes us of that. You don't need to be washed if you are clean. We are not clean of ourselves. We need a washing. The sacrament of baptism then directs our faith, according to that need, to something of real value, of infinite value, and that is the one sacrifice of Christ on the cross. It's the shedding of His precious blood, the bestowing of His sanctifying Spirit. It's this cross of Christ that meets our needs sufficiently and abundantly even. It's this cross of Christ that is of real value so that it might be of a real advantage. It's not an abstract consideration, or it's not a disconnected historical event. Yes, Christ died on the cross way back when, but what is that to me? Something of real value, and that truly benefits you, you child of God. The sacrament puts in our mind that shed blood. The sacrament does so in such a way that it puts it in our mind in a way that helps us understand salvation. The sacrament admonishes us of that one sacrifice on the cross, reminds us of it in such a way that the personal advantage is impressed upon us personally, upon us and our children. The sacrament directs our focus to Him. That's the end for which it is appointed, to direct our faith to that one sacrifice. There is no other end. We're not supposed to think about anything else. There's no other goal for the sacrament of baptism than that, to direct our faith to Christ and His cross. With that confirmation of faith, the bond between us and our righteous Lord is affirmed. With that assurance, then doubts and fears arise concerning our peace with God. They're put to rest. With that assurance, the sinful inclinations of our hearts must be brought into subjection to Him. We're admonished that our sinful nature is dead and buried with Christ. With that assurance, the joy of our salvation is restored and enlarged for us and for our children. Baptism confirms our faith in Him, directs us to Him. And then we can understand the real advantage. The real advantage is explained in most detail in question and answer 70. What is it to be washed with the blood and spirit of Christ? It is to receive the remission of sins freely for the sake of Christ's blood, which he shed for us by his sacrifice upon the cross. That's the first aspect of the real advantage, the forgiveness of sins. All my sins are washed away by his blood, which he shed for me. Forgiveness is given to me, declared to me. I am declared justified because my sins are paid for and washed. Christ's blood is precious. We are bought with a price, says the apostle in verse 20. By that payment of our debt, our sins are washed away. Baptism admonishes and assures the believer of his state of righteousness in Christ. Baptism then also admonishes and assures of a renewal by the Holy Spirit. That's the second part of answer 70. And also to be renewed by the Holy Ghost and sanctified to be members of Christ, that so we may more and more die unto sin and lead holy and unblameable lives. Baptism is both a sign and a seal of the washing and our washing in the blood and our justification, and also a sign and a seal of the renewing of the Holy Spirit and our sanctification. It is both cleansing and renewal. It is the washing away of the guilt of sin, and it is the cleansing renewal of our souls from the pollution of sin. The sinner has a great need for that too, just as great a need for the cleansing power of the Holy Spirit as the cleansing power of Christ's blood. The sinner does not profit anything if he is only forgiven, but remains under the power and dominion of sin. Then he's still a slave. He's still a slave to Satan and his sinful nature. The sinner has no real advantage if he is only washed with blood, because he remains incapable of glorifying God, bringing forth good fruits out of a clean heart. The sinner needs both forgiveness, a washing in the blood, and sanctification, the renewal of the Spirit. And as Reformed people, we are careful to distinguish justification and sanctification, but we're also helped by baptism that we are careful never to separate justification and sanctification. They are together God's double grace. The forgiven are set apart in holiness. The justified are powerfully sanctified. The washed in blood are the renewed in the Spirit. You will not find any who benefit from the blood who do not benefit from the Spirit. They are together God's double grace. This is summed up in the language of the Scriptures too. 1 Corinthians 6, as Paul is writing to the Corinthians, he begins writing about how they must judge one another and not go to unbelievers to judge. Why would you go to them when they don't have a place in God's kingdom? Believers shall judge the world. They shall judge angels. Believers then are equipped to judge one another, surely. And surely, being the recipients of all this grace, you should not be going about trying to defraud and do wrong one to another, but you are to take wrong, be wronged. Humble yourselves before others. Let yourselves be defrauded. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, abusers of themselves with mankind, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners, none of them shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But not anymore. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Ye are washed, sanctified, justified in Jesus' name. You were like them, but it's been taken away with that blessed washing of Jesus Christ and His Spirit. You have a new identity in Jesus Christ. And like the Corinthians, we need to be reminded of this. The cleansing that we have been given, and the sign and the seal of it in baptism, puts in mind what we were. The sign and the seal of the washing of baptism ought to put in our mind and assure us of what we are. The external washing with water, joined to God's promise of a spiritual cleansing, gives us everything that we need to walk before Him in all holiness. We have the reason. We have the motivation, we have the power, and we have the liberty to glorify God in our bodies as well as in our souls, which both belong to God, both being bought with the price of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, justified and sanctified, washed and renewed. You have this real advantage. Now live out of it. It brings us to the why, the purpose of God and Jesus Christ. You can ask the question why from many different perspectives. Why has Christ appointed baptism, this external washing with water, to teach us these things? And the answer to that question is the sign in God's providence and wisdom appropriately reflects the meaning of baptism. No one is confused about what baptism signifies. Our little children, soon as they are able to understand what water is and can do, and how water makes them clean, they can understand how our hearts, in a childlike way, they can understand how our hearts are made clean by Jesus Christ. None can take the sign of baptism either and presume it to teach that a man can save himself. And where that is taught, and yet the sign is administered, there is a contradiction. There is a blatant contradiction that man of his free will might be decisive or contribute in any way to his salvation, and yet he submits himself to a sign in which nothing, he is totally passive, and he is washed by another. The gospel is plain and plainly represented in baptism. Why has Christ appointed baptism to admonish and assure us of the spiritual washing with blood and Spirit? And the answer is simple. Christ would have us to know and enjoy those blessed benefits. He's mindful of the weakness of our faith, and He would not have us continue to live in doubt and with many questions about whether we are washed. He gives us that seal of authenticity to say, you, my child, have this real advantage of the sacrifice of my Son. Why is baptism that sign appointed for the mark of one's entrance into church, the church and kingdom of God? Because in this momentous event of one's baptism, all of that necessary washing is signified. All those essential realities are pictured. His old man of sin is acknowledged. The filth of it all is recognized. And yet, with all of that filth, there can be no entrance. But receiving this washing, we and our children are received into the church, holy citizens of God's kingdom. The citizens of God's kingdom are washed, sanctified, justified in Jesus' name and by His Spirit. But there is yet one more perspective from which we ask that question, why? And that is that God would have us being admonished and being assured, He would have us to live a new holy life. The baptized child of God is furnished with the motivation of gratitude, the power of God's Spirit and His grace, and the obligation as a member of God's covenant to live in new obedience. Baptism admonishes and obliges us unto this new obedience. That's the third principal part that is identified in the form. Baptism and directs us and binds us to this new life. What does that entail? It means that we cleave to the triune God. It means that we love Him and hate and forsake the world, crucify our old nature and walk in a new and holy life. Baptism sets this calling before us by showing us what we were and showing us the washing of the Spirit and the blood and setting before us this new calling and say, you may not go that way anymore. You may not be what you were anymore because I have made you something new and I have saved you from that old lifestyle in which you were subject to judgment and all miseries, you and your children. Now, walk before me in a new life. This new life we don't undertake perfectly. And if we sometimes through weakness fall into sin, baptism admonishes us, first of all, don't despair of God's mercy. We have this seal, which reminds us that we are members of God's covenant. And it reminds us when we fall into sin, don't continue in sin. That's what you were, but no more. Go in a new way, holy way. God gives us the sign and seal of baptism to admonish and assure us of the real advantage of Christ's sacrifice on the cross, to teach us what it is to be washed with His blood and with His Spirit, so that knowing all of that, we might live in gratitude to Him with obedience. In the end, every aspect of baptism leads us to contemplate and to enjoy the grace of God and our Lord Jesus Christ toward each one of us in particular. Baptism is anything but abstract or impersonal or empty. It's real, personal, and effectual. If we have forgotten that personal nature of baptism and that sign and seal, then may this instruction of the Catechism serve to bring us to a renewed remembrance of that real advantage. Let the language of the Catechism be the confession of our hearts and mouths. I am as certainly washed by His blood and Spirit from the pollution of my soul. I'm washed from all my sins as I am washed externally with water. As surely as I am washed with water, I am washed with His Spirit and blood. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank thee for that sacrament of baptism. We thank thee for the promise that is to us and our children and to all that are afar off, even as many as thou our God shall call. Use a remembrance of our own baptisms to confirm our faith this morning. We look forward to the day when we might see and witness that sign administered to others as well, even to our children. We pray that that day might come quickly, even as there are children whom parents are ready to bring, ready to present to thee, to be marked by that water, to receive that sign and seal, that admonition and assurance. Nevertheless, we do look directly to thee and to the cross through the word of the gospel, and for that we give thee our thanks. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen.